Please take your Bibles and find Luke chapter 4, a familiar story in the life of Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, we will be reading today. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you to our choir and one of my favorite songs. You can sing it as often as you want. It'll be okay. Thank you so much. It is an exciting time of the life of our church. We've had over this past month three mission teams and one camp that have come and gone as well. Matter of fact, three of those singing in the choir came in last night, got up early this morning in order to sing in the choir. So congratulations. We're glad that they have come to be a part of that. We've got at least one more mission team that are going out this next month and another camp for our children. So all kinds of things taking place there. But let me tell you, from those who are in other parts of the globe, they have said to this church, certainly, thank you so much. How much they love this church, how much they love each and every one of you, and thank you for sending teams to be a part of sharing Jesus across the globe in many other parts of the world. Some of those not so far, some of them very far, and we'll continue to go. And the impact of the teams of those who come back excited, fired up, ready to share Jesus right here in Auburn, Alabama as well. And we appreciate you, appreciate the fact that you're a part of that. Even by being a part of Parkway Baptist Church, you're a part of all that takes place here. And we're excited, of course, that in the work that continues to go forth here. We recognize now, we know that this week, some people will probably be out of town. It is that week that part of the town. But if you are in driving distance, or even if you want to be intentional, next Sunday we'll be back together with a patriotic pancake breakfast, almost three P's that are there, and God and Country service. So breakfast at 9 o'clock and God and Country service at 10 o'clock, one service, no Sunday school. And but we want everybody that can come to come. It's a great time for an invitation. Maybe you're going to be with family. They'll be close by. Just say, come on, we've got breakfast prepared for you. And you can come and eat breakfast, come and be a part of the service. And we will be celebrating. We'll be celebrating 250th anniversary of our country, but particularly the freedom that we have in Christ, and the fact that we certainly want to pray God's blessings upon America, and certainly upon the fact that we continue to want to see revival in our land. More and more people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Okay, we're in Luke chapter 4. We are, this summer particularly, we're chronologically looking at the life of Jesus. It'll take us probably beyond summer, certainly, for us to be able to do that, because we just came through Matthew without repeating all of those passages. We're going to be looking at Mark and Luke, and we'll be looking at kind of chronologically, archaeologically, and also mapology, and some of those things are going to creep in as we look at this. If you're excited about that, it's okay. I'm excited enough for both of us. If you're really not excited about it, well, it'll be only a couple of months, and you'd hang in there with us. It'll be all right. Luke chapter 4, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word today? This now is the word of God, Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. The devil took him up, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. In other hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word, and you may be seated. Have you ever heard of a whale by the name of Humphrey? Humphrey the whale. Now, before I heard of Humphrey, I've heard of a couple other whales. One was called Free Willy. I'm pretty sure that was not a real whale. And then I have noticed that he must travel, get around very good, because every time I go to SeaWorld, Shamu shows up. So how they get him from every SeaWorld, I don't know. Maybe there's more than one Shamu. But Humphrey the whale is a whale that had traveled off the California coast, had traveled away from the ocean up the San Joaquin River in California. He was now in fresh water, and he needed to get back to the ocean, 70 miles up into fresh water. So how do you get a 45-ton whale back to the ocean? Well, many attempts, they've tried to push and prod, 33 boats at one time trying to push him back to the Gulf, but to no avail. Finally, marine biologists provided a transponder into the water that transmitted the sound of Humphrey's species, and they were successful. Humphrey made his way back following that device that emitted the familiar sound of other humpback whales. Well, there might be a lesson here on following the right voice. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the voice. Somebody asked me earlier, said, "Oh, are you preaching the same sermon as 2 weeks ago?" That was the voice, as we talked about John the Baptist, the voice of one called into the wilderness. And then we talked about the voice that came down from heaven and said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." But this is the other voice. This is the other voice that ever since the Garden of Eden has been calling people away from the voice of God and away from listening to the right voice. We lead people not by pushing or prodding or shoving, but by letting them respond to the familiar voice. My job, often in Scripture, or it should be every Sunday, I guess, is to be able to open up the Scripture, get out of the way, and allow God to speak. The Word of God can be seen like a lion. Jesus is called a lion, so it's in a good way that it is that my job's not necessarily to defend the Word of God, but it is to open the cage. It is to open it up and let it loose and let it do its work. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." In John 10, verse 27. I think a couple of those verses are there in your notes. This morning, I want you and I to be able to distinguish even more distinctly the voice of the Lord Jesus versus the voice of the world or the other voices that are out there. A lot of voices that were clamoring for our attention. And we were, the Bible says, like sheep that had gone astray, going off in every direction, following whatever voice we heard. But Jesus came to earth to call us to him, came in the form of a man, lived on this earth for 33 years, 3 years in public ministry, and he had a destination. His destination was the cross of Calvary. And he was an example for each of us. He was God in the flesh, 100% divine, 100% human, tempted in every way that you have been tempted ever, yet he was without sin. One of the passages, of course, that speak to his divinity as well as to his humanity are the temptations of Jesus. Today, if you're part of the family of God and have placed your faith in Jesus, I want you to listen once again to the familiar voice and learn to follow the example of Jesus in dealing what we all deal with and how not to follow the voices of temptation, but instead to follow the voice of Jesus. For believers, it is the voice of Jesus, though familiar, it can get drowned out if we let it. The Bible also says this, and you've got this verse, I think, in your notes. He put eternity into the hearts of man. He put eternity in the hearts of all people. So for those who may not have placed their faith in Jesus, today as we listen about the temptations of Jesus, I want you to be able to hear and know that there's a difference, certainly for those who have followed Jesus. We still are tempted. We are not perfect. We still sin. But oh, what a difference it makes because we have the Spirit that is living in us and because the example that we have in the Lord Jesus. There's a longing, though, for everyone for something more, something eternal. A thirst for the things of this world cannot quench. But if you listen today, pay attention to these verses, this story, you'll hear that which for your heart truly longs. For God is calling each of us to Him through Jesus. We often maybe read and maybe discount the temptations of Jesus maybe as maybe they really weren't hard for Him. I mean, after all, He is Jesus. Surely it was not hard for Him. Much like we do for some people. We think, you know, temptation for us or temptation for you, and for, we might think, well, gee, it's really hard. I mean, not like other people, particularly some people that we know at church that seem so good. Can I tell you that we all face temptations? It may not all be the exact same temptations, but it's hard for everybody. But Christ, He faced every kind of temptation we face and many more. Here's the verse in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So this passage will help us to beware of the voices that are not His. Beware of the voices. So there is the voice of the flesh. The voice of the flesh. The Holy Spirit led Jesus in the wilderness knowing that he would be tempted by the devil. Now, God does not tempt anyone, but he does test our faith, sometimes proves our faith, and wants to use this in order to improve our faith. A little bit different with Jesus. There's a vast difference. Temptations are not an enticement to go against God's will. Temptations are an enticement to go against God's will. Tests are intended to get a person to prove faithful to God's will. The Lord knows that we'll be tempted, and he often turns temptations into times of testing to reveal and strengthen our faith. Oh, but don't temptations, don't they seem to come at the most inopportune or inappropriate times? When seeing the story of Jesus, we don't forget the humanity of Jesus. He just come from the inauguration of his ministry. He was baptized by John at the Jordan River. Heaven was open. Holy Spirit came down from heaven in the form of a dove or like a dove. Fell upon Jesus, voice from heaven was heard, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the highlights of Jesus' life, this is one of those, the baptism of Jesus. Then the Bible says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. This is believed to be, we'll have to take a look at a map here, believed to be in the region there. If you look down toward the bottom, you see where the baptism may have taken place, and traditionally is a place that believed to be that where Jesus wandered in the wilderness, somewhere between Jerusalem there and the Dead Sea. Have you ever had a mountaintop experience? I mean, spiritually or emotionally, and sometimes those are one and both of the same. Or maybe you just had something really good happen to you. And many of those who've just come from camp just last week with some of our teenagers, several have been on mission trips. Sometimes those who go on mission trips come back kind of a spiritually high. But can I tell you, on the other side of every mountaintop experience, there is a valley or there is a wilderness. And some of you might be feeling like you're going through that valley or that wilderness even now. Maybe you are, maybe you're not, but probably chances are you will be again one day. If you ask mountain climbers what's the most dangerous time, it's not going up the mountain, but it's coming down that mountain. 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus spent fasting and praying in preparation for the ministry that lay ahead. That sounds like a miracle unto itself, but we know that Moses went without food for 40 days before receiving the Ten Commandments. And there are many times in the Bible that you'll have the number 40 that is being used. Nothing magical about the number 40, but oftentimes it is used as a symbol for preparation. And it's a reminder for us, even as we've read about Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness, to be prepared. Always be prepared for temptation to attack at the most inappropriate times. When we're at our weakest. Jesus was hungry, physically weak. One of the strongest temptations that we have is to satisfy the flesh in an inappropriate way. You need to know Jesus gave us our desires. We can have wrong desires and those that are unnatural and evil because we live in a fallen world, but we must guard against and not act on the desires in the flesh in an inappropriate way. Nothing wrong with being hungry and eating a good meal. I hope that you ate breakfast this morning because probably you're already thinking about lunch, if not. But nothing wrong with eating a good meal. But there's something wrong with overeating. We believe something is wrong there. There's something wrong with starving yourself that brings harm to the body as well. Sexual desires, God gave us. But he gave us that to be satisfied in the confines of marriage. To give in to those desires brings harm, any of our desires of the flesh, it brings harms to us physically, brings harm emotionally, certainly spiritually, and brings harms to relationship. Most people say today, well, you know, we just live in a different day today. Or they'll say something like, well, you know, it is today that there is no harm, and, you know, what's the difference as long as everybody is consenting, depending on what it is. Or it is what used to be wrong in my mom and dad's or my grandparents' day. It's different today than it was then. But listen, because the consequences and the penalties for sin remain the same. And we recognize there's a judgment for all sin. And we also recognize that Jesus has taken that judgment for all those who are followers of Christ. So what an incentive for us to live a life that wants to please him. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, where it says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be even named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Satan stepped in and he questioned Jesus. He said, if you are the Son of God. Can I tell you, Satan knew that he was the Son of God? He knew, I'm sure that he knew what took place and knew of the voice from heaven at baptism. This is my beloved Son. But he said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. In the wilderness, which is like a desert, there'd be probably small stone, round stone rocks that might resemble small loaves of bread. Now, I don't know if you've ever been really, really hungry, and all you could think about was food, then it seems like everything that you're looking at reminds you of food. Or if there's a temptation that has come your way, it is at times hard to get that out of your mind. Jesus is praying, he's contemplating, and he's fasting over what? It was over his public ministry. It was over his mission that lay before him. He could provide food for the nation. He'd done it before with Israelites when in the wilderness. He provided manna for Israelites for 40 years. Yes, I say he, Jesus, because Jesus was there. He provided. Jesus was with the Israelites in the wilderness wandering. Oh, so now, what's the harm of a little miracle? I mean, if he can provide food for all the nation, we know that he can provide for all the world. We know that he does. What's the harm of maybe a little miracle now to satisfy his hunger? Because he could provide bread and material things, not only for himself, but the entire nation. Surely then they'd follow him. The 40 days that Jesus was in the wilderness reminds us of those 40 years that the Israelites were in the wilderness, and it should, because Jesus is going to quote scripture about those 40 days in Deuteronomy. When water ran short, water would miraculously flow from a rock. Manna would fall from heaven. In Deuteronomy, we were told that their clothes never wore out. Israel still sinned against God, rebelled. So there has to be something more than just the physical needs being met. What Jesus could do that provided the eternal was much more important. Physically, was Jesus really that hungry? Well, if he wasn't, this wouldn't have been much of a temptation. You do understand that these particular temptations that we talk about in these scriptures, these are only for one who had a great mission and great powers. Have you ever been tempted to turn stones into bread? Probably not. But for Jesus to use his supernaturalness, his first miracle, for selfish gain or for his own use instead of the kingdom of God, that was not his purpose. So Jesus responds with a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone. And Matthew has added the words where it says, by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In Deuteronomy, Moses was reminding the Israelites that God had provided for them in the desert. He allowed them to go hungry for a time to test them. And he provided food from heaven, that manna, that heavenly food, manna, which means what is it? Because it was like nothing they had ever seen. And when they saw it, they said, manna, or what is it? The food from heaven humbled them and had caused them to trust the Lord at least for a time. What had sustained them was not just the manna, but is the very word of the command of God. Jesus was saying for that moment, if it be the Father's will, he will provide for his needs. The temptation became a test. He could have put aside his needs for the greater good. The mission was more important. So listen, you're following your notes. The mission has to be louder than the voice of the flesh. The voice of the mission has to be louder than the voice of the flesh. Round one goes to Jesus. Later we find Jesus and his disciples, they were traveling through Samaria and they came to a well and they were hungry. And Jesus stays at the well, sends his disciples on to get some food. While Jesus is there at the well, the town harlot comes to the well in midday. She wanted to come to a time. She was a woman who had five husbands, living with a man now, not her husband. And she wanted to come to the well in the middle of the day when nobody else would be there, just as she had done many times before. But this time, Jesus was awaiting. And after an extended conversation with Jesus, recorded in John chapter 4, she becomes a believer. And then she goes to town and to tell everyone about her newfound Savior. Meanwhile, the disciples return, and they offer some food to Jesus, but he's no longer hungry. And they're wondering why. He was hungry before. Did he find food somewhere else? Then Jesus makes this declaration to his disciples that they would not understand then, but hopefully later, John chapter 4 and verse 34, he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." You know, the Bible doesn't say how he said those words, "My will is to do the will of God, will the one who sent me." But I imagine kind of leaning up against the well, maybe with a broad smile over his face. He's no longer worried about food because he's met one who is lost, who is now found. Jesus remained obedient through many temptations of the flesh, of course. When Jesus was arrested, he told Peter, "Put away the sword." Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53 says, "I could have called 12 legions of angels to come and save me." 12 legions, I think, is about 72,000 angels, and he could have called much more than that. But that's not the mission. If you want to combat the sins of the flesh, the voice of the mission has to be bigger and louder than the voice of the flesh. The mission has to be more important. You know, as a Christian, God has given you, each one of us, abilities, things that you can do, a voice that can be heard. He's given you places to go, people in your life. He's given you, us all who are believers in the Lord Jesus, he's given us spiritual gifts that might be able to be used by him. Now, we might be tempted to use those sometimes in an inappropriate way, or to not use what the Lord has given us as a part of the mission that the Lord has for us is also sin. They must be used for kingdom purposes. To do anything else is to fall into sin. How are you using what God has given you for Jesus? Now, we recognize if we're not using what God has given us, we recognize we're falling short of what the Lord has called us to do. But be sure to understand this. You want to be on mission for the Lord Jesus, because if not, you're going to fall to the voice of the flesh more often. All of us, none of us are going to be perfect, but you will easily fall to the voice of the flesh if you're not on mission for Jesus every day. There's another voice, and that is the voice of pride. The voice of pride. Some of us, or some of those who are on mission in Eastern Europe, come to find out in the place in which we were, Christianity began to be preached very early. It is traditional that in the place where we were, that Andrew, the disciple, came in the first century and began to preach in that region. But it probably was not until about the fourth century until Christianity began to be flourishing in that region. There are not that many evangelical Christians there today. About 90% are Orthodox, and we could talk more about Orthodox, but in there. But we came across, while in Eastern Europe, we came across this relief or this sculpture. Go ahead and show the first one. It's about this temptation there. It is a rendition, I guess. There is Satan reminding us that he was an angel at one time, and that he is tempting Jesus there. So they had this impression that was there of Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple, and there the devil is tempting him. But the voice of pride, temptation of the voice of pride, reminds us the ends do not always justify the means. The devil took Jesus to the holy city, which is in Jerusalem, and to the highest point of the temple, sometimes translated as pinnacle. And the temple was built on a hill that had been leveled to plateau. And on one corner, there's a drop to what is known as the Kidron Valley. It's about a 450-foot drop. Josephus was a first century historian. He talked about the drop from the pinnacle of the temple to the end. He said, "As making one dizzy who looked down upon the yawning abyss from the temple wall." Here's a picture of how it looks today, if we've got that picture. So you see here are the modern day walls, I guess, maybe around Jerusalem that are there. You might notice that's the Dome of the Rock, which is an Islamic shrine that is there where the temple was there. And so the temple would be on that place where the Dome of the Rock was, extending out probably from both directions. The very pinnacle of the temple, the Kidron Valley, maybe just to give you a look of what it looked like, would have been much taller than that. And the devil told Jesus, "Throw yourself down. Everybody will see you jump. For it's promised," the devil said, "that the angels will catch you and not let your foot strike against a stone." Now, the devil's quoting Scripture, and he's pretty good at quoting Scripture. But you can be sure when the devil's using Scripture, he is always using it, a twisted Scripture, or he is using Scripture out of context. And the psalmist wrote about the stumbling and God being with him and not deliberately jumping and putting God to the test. Jesus was not about to come a song and dance man and dazzle all the people with the miracles for those purposes. Instead, he would be one who would come and he would proclaim the love of the Lord as well as helping people sometimes through miracles. But the temptation was to do this kind of spectacular things or do any of the things that would be spectacular and say, follow me because I'm doing the spectacular. Many people did follow Jesus because Jesus did miracles. Handful of those actually put their faith in Jesus, but the crowds that followed Jesus, but simply because of the miracles, quickly fell away. Jesus answered the devil again from the book of Deuteronomy and said, you shall not put your Lord God to the test. When the Israelites in the wilderness, they saw God do some spectacular miracles. Think about what the Israelites saw in the Old Testament. We're using the Old Testament as an example, but also Jesus is quoting from that period. But they saw the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. He led them by cloud during the day and by fire by night. But they'd soon forget and either be in despair or they'd call on God for another miracle if indeed he really was God. This verse in Deuteronomy recalled a time when they were thirsty in spite of all that God had done for them. They demand that God do them another miracle. Hear me. They demanded instead of trusting in him. God called that place to where they were thirsty and wanted that to take place. Massa, meaning place of testing. What does it mean to test God? I suppose one example could be what some churches do, maybe in the mountains of Tennessee, some in West Virginia, and I've even heard some in Alabama, to where they gather together for worship and they bring out some rattlesnakes. And they will take those rattlesnakes, and even some have been bit and some have died, I guess, but maybe to see if they get bit, to see if they survive, or this kind of thing. There is a theological term for this. I think it's called dumb and dumber. Now, none of us probably are going to wrestle or play with rattlesnakes in order to be able to test God. And God doesn't promise to save us from foolishness, though sometimes by grace he does. We're not going to, if we're in our right mind, we're not going to jump off a building and hope that God catches us. Although the way some people drive, it seems that they are indeed trusting God. But our problem is pride. Often causes us to put the focus on self instead of trusting in the Lord Jesus. A pride that says, I do not really need Jesus. I can accomplish whatever I need on my own. Sometimes thinking we can even overcome temptation all by ourselves. Or saying something like what the Apostle Peter said. And he said, Jesus, I'll never deny you. Or that we ever say, I'll never do this or I'll never do that. Anything that puts focus on self and what I can do and not on Christ leads to sin and tests God. The cure for overcoming the voice of pride is simply to trust him. Trusting God has to be louder than the voice of pride. The voice of trusting God has to be louder than the voice of pride. Jesus is who we trust, and he is our example. The temptation for Jesus was to jump from that temple and everyone to see, forego the cross, declare his glory by the angels catching him. But God had something greater in mind. A greater miracle occurred. For at the cross, Jesus rose from the dead. The same sculptor who did the relief that you saw a moment ago had sculpted this cross also as well. And we recognize that Jesus rose from the dead. And in around that same holy city, many came and followed him. I've noticed in the Orthodox Church and even in some other churches, when you see pictures of the cross, Jesus is left on that cross. But we recognize a greater miracle has occurred. He conquered death, and we know that he is alive today. Pride goeth before a fall, but trusting in God means he has something greater in store. He has something to do with bringing him glory and not honoring self. There's a third voice that we find in this story. It's the voice of worldly gain. The voice of worldly gain. Another relief had to do that we saw in Eastern Europe also had to do. There we find the devil, and they're on the mountain, and temptation's about to take place. And but also I want to show you what it modern day traditionally, where the devil took the mountains, called the Mount of Temptation. Just referred to that as today, took him to a high mountain. This is a mountain that's near Jericho, and showed him all the cities of today. Satan takes Jesus to view. If it is all his, he says, If he'll bow down and worship him, if Jesus will bow down and worship Satan. Anybody ever told you Satan's a liar? Yeah. Here's where we're really different from Jesus. While we're still trying to figure out the mind of Christ, devil sought to tempt Jesus to become ruler of the kingdoms by simply bowing down to Satan. But Jesus knew you cannot overcome evil by compromising with evil. But you and I, we're shown the kingdoms of the world. We're not thinking subdue and rule when we think about the kings of the world. No, we're thinking easy street. We're thinking now it's a party. Condos in Greece, yachts in the Bahamas, world cruises, Rolls Royces, limousines and private jets. Can I tell you that most of you have been shown the kingdoms of the world? We find Jesus, who was taken up on a mountain, shown the kingdoms of the world. All we've got to do is go to Facebook, turn on the television, go to Google, find some place, go to YouTube. We see the kingdoms of the world all around us. And most people will do whatever they have to do in order to have the kingdoms of the world or what this world has to offer. They even bow down and they worship Satan. Now, we're no Satan worshipers. But can I tell you, there is no gray area? You're either bowing down and you're worshiping the Lord Jesus, or you are worshiping Satan and his domain. Many every day bow down and worship the tempter for material gain. This may be the most dangerous because we don't even realize we're following it. Sometimes it's disguised in things like the American dream or getting ahead. You don't even realize it's happening, and then all of a sudden, gaining stuff, adding to your bank account or your portfolio, becomes more important than pleasing and honoring God. Jesus again referred to the book of Deuteronomy. Before the Israelites went into the promised land, they were warned that all the many gods they would encounter, they were told over and over again, worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus told his disciples, you can't serve God and manna. You can't serve God and money. Money is not the root of all evil, but it is the love of money. And for those who have and for those who wish they had, the temptation is too great to put worldly gain before God. But as Jesus told us, worshiping God has to be louder than worldly gain. The voice of worshiping God, the voices worshiping God, have to be louder than that of worldly gain. Just as the voices of temptation had one source, known by many names, sometimes the tempter or Satan or the devil. But oh, how we want to distinguish the voice of Jesus. Distinguish the voice of Jesus. Does it seem a little odd that the devil is taking Jesus to these places? Hopefully it reminds you that Satan can do no more than allowed by God. The Holy Spirit knew Jesus was going to be tempted when he took him into the wilderness. He knows you're going to be tempted. The scripture tells us he does not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but he will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. Without Jesus, you cannot overcome temptation. With Jesus, you can, by listening to his voice and follow him. James tells us, and it's helpful for here, James tells us to resist the devil, he'll flee from you. But we often miss the first part of that verse. In fact, if you hear somebody quote it, be sure they quote in the first part of that verse, because just half of that verse doesn't work. But James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Follow the voice of God, as heard from the lips and the example of Jesus. He has a mission for us. You must be part of that mission. We can trust him. We must continue to put trust in him. In fact, when we fall to temptation, we've decided that we're going to say, we're not trusting you anymore. We're going to do it our own way. And we must worship him every day. Every day. And everything that we do must be an act of worship. 1 John 2:16 becomes an important verse for us, particularly with this passage. It says this, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. Say that again. Desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Do those temptations sound familiar? It's the same temptations that Eve and Adam had in the Garden of Eden. It's the same temptations that Jesus had in the wilderness. It's the same temptations we have every day. It says it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. Oh, we want to identify those voices, but we want to do it by listening to the voice of Jesus. Overcoming temptation is difficult, but it must be kept in check. Do you know the term Deflategate from a few years ago? You will remember if I began to talk about the New England Patriots, perhaps, and Coach Belichick and quarterback Tom Brady. And they were accused, I don't know if it was true or not, of deflating the football in order that it might be more accurately thrown, might be more easily catch. I suppose it's true. It'd be easier to win championships if you played with a deflated football. Might make it a little bit easier. Do you wish to overcome temptation was a little bit easier? Would it make it better if the temptations were maybe a little bit more deflated? I guess like winning championships may be easier if it were deflated, and winning championships not an easy task. It's not an easy task. Neither is following, doing God's will and overcoming temptation. But can I tell you that it is worth the effort? By spending more time listening to His voice, less time hearing the voices of the flesh or following them, or pride, worldly gain, make pleasing God and honoring God in all that we do. For we cannot do it on our own. But here's the thing that you need to know. If you've fallen asleep, wake back up for this one. It becomes a little bit easier if we have determined and we decided and we truly believe He's already won. Because He's already won the victory, we know He won it on the cross. We know there's going to be a victory in heaven one day. But we recognize whatever battle you're facing, He's already won that battle. I'm saying it's easy. I've heard many preachers, and I probably said, you know, all you got to do is trust Jesus. But I'm saying all you got to do is put the effort in and let Him win that battle, certainly for you. Now, the very question, discussion about temptation should remind us, where we are weak, He is strong. Where we are weak, He is strong. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord give you peace. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to You now. We thank You, Father, for Your word. We thank You for how it speaks to us. We come now and recognize that Jesus came on earth in order that He might die on the cross. He was also our example so that we might also die to self and might live for Jesus. So we pray, Father, that You may use this very hour, this very moment, as we've lifted up worship to You, as we've lifted up prayers corporately to You. Father, we pray that our hearts and minds might be open to what You want to continue to teach us through Your word. We pray, Father, like a lion out of the cage, that God's word has been let loose and put in our hearts so that we might become different people, so that we may become new in the Lord Jesus every day. Father, we pray today for anyone that does not know Christ as Lord. If there's someone here that is unsure of their salvation, someone listening today, Father, may it be because of the example we have in Jesus, because of what God's word says and what Jesus has done for us. Father, may that person or persons be ready to call upon Jesus and ask Christ to be Savior and Lord. This we pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Would you please stand? We're going to have our song of commitment, and as we sing that and conclude our service, as we continue to worship together, I'm going to be standing right down here at the front. If you are ready to make a decision today, we got Brother Gus coming. You can come and talk with him even while we're singing today. If you need to come giving your heart and life to Jesus, maybe you already have, but you've not made that public. Maybe like one being baptized today, you recognize you need to be baptized. Or if you want to come and join the church, become part of the Parkway Baptist family, it's a great day to come and do that. Let us know. We'll tell you the next steps. Our altar is open for prayer. We'll be glad to pray with you as well. You come as we sing together.